Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares urges us to examine the consequences of our actions.
Sometimes just by living our lives the way we live them in freedom, we're not trying to influence anybody. We're not trying to say, hey, compromise loves company. Matter of fact, we don't even think we're compromising. We're just living our lives. But our lives becomes an example to people that does become a scandal on. And we are causing people to stumble and to fall and to lead them into sin. How do we do that? Not thinking about how our freedoms might in some way impact someone else. It gets their conscience emboldened to do what you're doing, and they start doing it and they become entrapped in it.
If I told you that I love my wife, but I don't care if I hurt her feelings, you would probably argue that I don't really love my wife, right? Yet many people think they can treat God that way and still be in a loving relationship with Him. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares explains that loving God means hating the things God hates. We're in Luke 17 with a message titled, Loving God's Holy Standards.
Talk about loving Christ and some things that we do and should never do if we love Christ, it should start with that simple word, and let's just make this our first point this morning, that we, like the disciples in the first century, we ought to cultivate, let's call it this, an informed love for Christ. Let us cultivate an informed love for Christ because they knew Him so well in their earthly ministry. After 3 years, Jesus could say to them, now you go make disciples of me. I'm going to go away. You make disciples of me and teach them to observe everything that I commanded you. And they were able to do that. They were good students of Christ. Now they became teachers of Christ and they made more students of Christ. They were informed about who Christ was. Now I say that in a day when a lot of people on your Facebook page or your Twitter or whatever are going to say they love Jesus. A lot of people that you may meet at work, I love Christ. I'm a follower of God or whatever. But really when they say they love Christ, it's not an informed love for Christ. It's really a love for Christ that's not based on much in terms of information, not the information that we would go to if we were going to find out what Jesus really stood for, what He believed, what He was all about, what He opposed, what He promoted. And the problem is a lot of people are saying, I know all about that teacher, but they never have had any reliable information except what they feel in their gut and what they feel in their own minds and imaginations about who this Jesus should be. Your view of Christ is going to be informed somehow. And if it's not informed from the pages of Scripture, it's going to be informed by your own imagination, which a lot of churches are doing, culture does. People that still want to embrace Christ and they haven't rejected Him altogether only embrace Christ in their love for darkness because they've made that Christ a Christ of darkness, not the Christ of Scripture. He then brings up the word that should, if you know what Christ was teaching, send a chill up your spine. He's always talking about righteousness. And then he says, the opposite of that are sure to come. Temptations to sin are sure to come. The stumbling and the scandal on is sure to come. Now, this is a point that I worded that I know many of you aren't going to like. But understand this, even before I say it, if you love someone, you understand that that love adapts your own proclivities, your interests, your preferences to that person because you love them. As a matter of fact, you better learn to disdain and think less and even despise the things they despise, particularly if they have good reason for despising them. You understand there are things in your life that I trust right now in your human relationships and your relationship with your kids. You don't like them simply because they're injurious to the people that you love. When he says temptations to sin are sure to come, that was based on the learning they already had that sin is bad. From the very beginning, here's John saying he comes to die as a lamb to take away the sin of the world. He'd been teaching, I'm gonna come and give my life as a ransom. That's a picture of payment for sin for many people. If you don't see the word scandalon and think, oh, that's the thing Jesus hates, see, then you don't understand what's come before in the last 16 chapters of Luke. God hates sin. Jesus hates sin. Number two on your outline, then, it would follow that we ought to learn to truly hate sin. Not just avoid it, truly hate it. If you don't hate sin, then I'm not sure you love Christ. If you don't hate what is evil, then you can't sit here today and say, well, I really love Jesus. If you think Jesus loving is all about butterflies and balloons and cool posts on Twitter and things that have whiskers and all the fluffiness and happiness that never involves a belligerent feeling in your heart, then you don't know the God of the Bible. Well, he didn't want me to hate because it's about being a loving Christian. Yeah, you're supposed to be a loving Christian. I understand you're supposed to be. Love people, love God, absolutely. But you cannot love the God of the Bible and then love people the way you ought to unless you hate what is evil. Let me prove it to you. Ready? Psalm 97:10. I'll give you a few verses here if you're note takers. Listen now. Oh, you who love the Lord. Two-word command. Hate evil. Oh, you that love the Lord. If you love the Lord, your heart is filled with love for God. Hate evil. Psalm 97:10. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. There you go. See there? Thanks for getting back to the New Testament. Let love be genuine. Not done with the verse. Abhor what is evil. That's even stronger than the word hate. Abhor it. Hate it to the core of your being. Proverbs 8:13. Hey, the fear of the Lord, if you really have a respect and a rightful authority in your mind for God and you think of him the way you ought, that is the hatred of evil. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech, Solomon says, I hate it. If you love God, you're going to hate the things that are injurious to him. If you think you can somehow put your feet up on the dashboard of life and go through life and pass by storefronts, if you will, proverbially speaking, and they're filled with all kinds of rebellion against the holy God that pinned his son to a cross and think, oh, well, whatever, that's just not for me. I'm heading down to the righteous store. Then you don't understand what it is to love God. I mean, if your daughter's going in for surgery like mine has several times and there's germs floating around, and I know her body's going to be laid open. And how do I feel about germs? Even if they're not attacking my body, I'm worried about the infection in her body. I love her. I don't want infection there. I don't want the doctor sneezing on his gloves and go, oh, yeah, okay, getting back to work on my daughter. I hate that. And I would hate you being careless about those things because it's hurting the one that I love. Yeah, but Jesus paid it all. Do you know the damage that happens even when sin is forgiven? You got sin that you can look back in your life that you know is appended to Jesus's cross. It's been paid for in full. There's no condemnation for you. Can you look passively at those things? There's a gal in the church, I know her son has a problem with anaphylactic shock if he gets stung by bees. He's super allergic to bee stings. And you know, if you've had that or anybody in your family or any acquaintances, you know, the answer is to get that epinephrine pin. You can get the EpiPen, and as long as you carry that around, I mean, you know, your kid gets stung by a bee, just poof, and then, you know, hopefully he won't die. You know, okay, well, I got the answer. So are you going to really be kind of shrugging your shoulders at your kid going up and playing catch with some neighbor friend with a beehive? No. I don't want my kid to be stung by the bee, even though we have the antidote, even though we have the answer. We can plug them with the EpiPen of the cross and the sins are forgiven. That does not mean that you're passive about people's sin. Oh, age of grace, Jesus pays it all. Sins should be something that is grievous to us. And when Jesus says to the disciples who had an informed love for him, not as informed as it always should be, and he says, you know what, there's sin in this world and it's sure to come. And it's going to cause a lot of tears in this life. They understood what that meant because they were learning to truly hate sin. I just wonder if we are. I hope you can see the damage to God's kids. I hope you can see the damage to God's honor. I hope you can see the insult it is to the Spirit. I hope you can see what pain it caused Christ on a cross. And I hope you can say, if I'm loving Christ, I'm going to hate sin. Now, briefly, the simple message of the passage. Don't you be the reason that someone does it. Number three, put it down that way. Don't be the reason someone sins. Don't be the reason. And I say that nice and calmly and measured voice, but Jesus says, be better for you to die a horrific, suffocating, drowning death of that panicked feeling of not being able to get a breath into your lungs. Be better for you to die that way in a drowning accident than for you to be the source or the cause or the reason or the temptation that leads someone to do something that pinned Christ to a cross. You ought to be vigilant that your life does not cause someone to sin. Scandalon. How can we do that, Pastor Mike? Well, let's go back to our example. Peter is there with an uninformed love for Christ, or at least partially. He said to Jesus, you're never going to go to the cross and die. What was that? Bad advice. What was it, to be more specific? Unbiblical advice. What was that? He was telling someone, God would not have that happen. May it never be. Not going to happen to you. He gave Jesus advice that Jesus says is a hindrance to me, a scandal unto me. And he says, don't be a scandal unto anyone. How was Peter a scandal unto Christ? Gave him unbiblical advice. I wonder if you give any unbiblical advice. You're given advice all week long, are you not? I mean, not formally. Maybe you're not in some counseling session with a desk between you and the... But you're at lunch. Someone says, I just wonder if this... Is this the right thing to do? I wonder if I should... Should we avoid... You're given advice. You're weighing in on those things. All I'm saying is be very, very careful. Speaking for God or righteousness. The Bible says, let not many of you become teachers because you're going to encourage stricter judgment. So don't say anything. No, be slow to speak. Quick to hear. That's true, but just be super careful. Peter wasn't careful. That's why sometimes we make fun of him. We say he stuck his foot in his mouth all the time. He was trying to be helpful. But I just want you to be very careful about the advice that you give people. I think this is the best thing. I think this is what you should do. Easy to become a scandal on, a stumbling block, a cause to sin, a temptation to sin, even unaware. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, talks about a stumbling block and gives you an example from the Old Testament. You'd have to have some Old Testament history on, but it says, some in your church hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a scandal on, a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. Now, again, you got to be a Sunday school graduate to know the story, but if I say Balaam, all you think of is Mr. Ed, right? You think of a talking donkey. But there's more to that story than that. As a matter of fact, the only reason that donkey started talking by the miracle act of God was that you had Balaam, a hired gun, a prophet for hire, who was hired as some kind of, you know, warlock, if you will, to go out and curse Israel by King Balak. Balak wanted Israel, as they were traveling through his land, I want them cursed. They're getting too big. They're out of control. My kingdom is in peril. You go curse them. So he goes out there and he tries to curse them. Sunday school grads, smile at me. You remember the story, right? And as he does, he's like Fonzie trying to say he's sorry. Old timers, remember that? He can't spit it out. He wants to say, you're cursed. And instead of that, it comes out, you're blessed. And he starts giving all these wonderful prophecies about the great things that God's going to do through Israel. Even Balaam becomes a prophet speaking of the coming Messiah. It's a great passage in Numbers. And God makes him blessed instead of cursed. And if you think, well, there you go, God won. People of Israel were blessed by the rent-a-prophet. Well, at the end of the story, he succeeds. But he succeeds by, as Christ is saying to the church there in Revelation chapter 2, by a scandal, an enticement to sin. How did he do it? He found the best looking girls he could find in his, and I'm adding a little Mike Favara's paraphrase here, but he finds the gals in the foreign kingdom who are all in with the foreign idols, and he then goes and has them intermingle with the Israelites as they make camp there, and he starts through this kind of compromise sexual relationships that they start to have. They fall to immorality, fornication, they get dragged to the temples, they start sacrificing to the idols, and then God does exactly what Balak wants. Balaam successfully enticed Israel to sin through immorality and sacrificing to the idols. And that was all done in kind of a very subtle way. It was done through the flirtatious work of the women of his kingdom to try and get them to do what they do. Come do this with us. Your God, too strict. Your God, wrong one. Come do it this way. You can become a stumbling block to someone, perhaps not through the nefarious strategic work of Balak and Balaam, but you can do it this way. I think a lot of us are enticing Christians to sin when we're doing something that's violating our conscience, and compromise loves company. You need to know that. Compromise always loves company. I want you to do what I do, because if you do what I do, I'll feel like I'm not doing anything wrong. And so we get people to do what I do, go where I go, wear what I wear, entertain yourself the way I entertain myself, tell the jokes that I tell. And we start having people compromise like us, and we really lure them and entice them to do something that they wouldn't otherwise do. And we become someone, and I'm doing a word study, some 40 times in the Bible, scandalon comes up, scandalizo, the verb, and scandalon, the noun, and it shows us how this happens, and it reminds us that Balaam was doing that very thing, trying to get people to do what they did through subtle means of enticement. Lastly, and I put this whole series on the back of the worksheet from Romans 14, the gray area series, which might be a good one to listen to if you've never heard that four or five part series, is how sometimes, as constantly is used both in 1 Corinthians 8 and in Romans 14, the word scandalon in those passages, scandalizo and scandalon, that sometimes just by living our lives the way we live them in freedom, we're not trying to influence anybody. We're not trying to say, hey, compromise loves company. Matter of fact, we don't even think we're compromising. We're just living our lives. But our lives becomes an example to people that does become a scandalon, and we are causing people to stumble and to fall and to lead them into sin. How do we do that? Because in our freedoms, not thinking about how our freedoms might in some way impact someone else, it gets their conscience emboldened to do what you're doing, and they start doing it, and they become entrapped in it. Both 1 Corinthians 8, Romans 14, you need to study the series if you want to get the fuller picture of this in the Bible. In their day, it was a sacrifice, meat sacrifice to idols. It wasn't actually worshiping the temples, but it was this conscience issue. It was about the kosher laws, and they were struggling with that. And so I'm just flaunting my freedom, having my ham sandwich in front of this guy who was all of these things that were going on, they were doing, and it was causing their brother to sin and violate their own conscience. You got to think about what you wear, where you go, what you say, how you entertain yourself, what you unwind with, all those things that we do that you may have the right to do, but become the source of sin for other people. The Bible says who are weaker, and it could be in conscience, it could be just in disposition. I mean, think about just even, you know, the vices of our day, how often gambling and alcohol and drugs and all these things become massive problems for people, but for you, oh, it's all in moderation. Sometimes your freedoms become a stumbling block for people to sin. And all I'm saying is I'd much rather err, as Paul ended up saying in both passages, 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14, I'd rather not ever touch a BLT again. Never have one, even though I like, never have one again. If I can avoid causing my brother to sin. Because God here says, I'll become your adversary. I'll put that millstone around it. And again, millstone, I'm assuming we know what that is. If you were here for Good Friday, I showed you one they used in the garden to press the olives, but they're like a big truck tire, a big cement donut, like Randy's Donut. It's in Inglewood, you know, or we had one of those signs. It's not quite that big. But put that around your neck and jump off the pier. Jesus said, better you do that than cause one of these little ones. And little ones, by the way, is not children. He uses that phrase continually as a diminutive and an affectionate term for his people, his disciples. Mark 10, 24, Luke 10, 21, examples of that use of the word children or little ones. He said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but what are the one through whom they come? It'd be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and cast in the sea that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. I was on that campus this week, Thursday night, with my daughter. So happy for her that she was getting out of junior high, having those moments of flashbacks to my junior high days. And I had one, I didn't mention to my wife and my daughter, but we're walking down one of the hallways there and I saw the entrance to the bathroom, the restroom. I said, oh, junior high bathrooms. Okay, I know it's a different experience for guys and girls, but a lot of drama, a lot of stuff going on in there. And I just remember those days, I had a tick at that moment as I walked by the bathroom. I thought, I'm so glad I'm not in junior high. And I started thinking of some of the stories I'd heard, and I'm not sure, but this apocryphal story, maybe it's apocryphal, maybe it's true. Back in the day when the girls were coming to junior high and they were all getting into wearing their really dark red lipstick back in the day, and they would crowd into the bathrooms there, and the thing that they did apparently was, of course I wasn't in those bathrooms, but they would put their lipstick on, and before they left, they would kiss the mirror and leave their, you know, cute little lipstick marks on the mirror. And it became epidemic in the junior high to where it really frustrated and angered the administration. And apparently, the principal had had enough. And so he started taking big groups of gals into those bathrooms and having a little lesson with them. And he got as many of these junior high girls in the bathroom as possible. And he said, now face that mirror. And he showed them all the mirror. He said, listen, you see all those kiss marks on the mirror? He says, this is a terrible thing you're doing. It's awful. It's so much trouble to take this off the mirrors. Every single night, we have to wipe your lipstick marks off the mirror. You need to stop it. As a matter of fact, I want to show you how much work it is. I got Ralph, the custodian here. He's going to show you. He takes his long-handled brush, goes over to the toilet, swirls his brush around the toilet. principal said, Ralph has to do that every single night. Girls were horrified. Problem was solved. If only you and I could see what the world thinks is so cool that actually from God's eyes is so disgusting. God is grieved by sin. God is offended by sin. If you have an informed love for Jesus Christ, you're going to learn to hate sin. And when it comes down to it, you don't want to live a Christian life at all that in any way, by example, by encouragement, or just by being thoughtless, in some way is a reason that someone puts their lips against that mirror. You don't want to be the cause of that. And I hope you get that kind of vigilance in your Christian life because you are looking at an informed view of Christ from the pages of Scripture, and you know God hates it. It's an insult. It's disgusting. Jesus had to die for the filth of sin. And I hope this week we can love him better, we can hate sin more, and you and I can never be guilty of causing in any way another Christian to sin. Let's pray. God, help us as we start this series and think about love, the kind of love that we ought to have for you, an informed love that understands that there are things that you've said so clearly, so consistently, so repetitively in Scripture about what you approve and about what you disdain, the things that enhance the honor of God and things that detract from it. And God, I pray that you would help us as we start this series to start to calibrate our sense of what it means to love you, knowing that we need to get into the Word, we need to understand it. And while the critics look at us and say, you got to go with the flow and you're too into the Bible and you're a Bible idolater and all the things they say, I pray we'd understand that we're never truly going to love Christ until we know Christ, and we're not going to know Christ by sitting on a rock staring at a sunset. We'll know very little about the God of the Bible by doing that. We've got to open the Word and see what he's revealed about himself. So God, please give us the diligence to be good students of the Word. Give us the discipline, the consistency, and the faithfulness to do what we ought to do when it comes to studying your Word. Help us to have such an aversion to sin in our lives and even in this world that it disgusts us so much that we would never be the cause by way of example or encouragement or enticement to see anybody else fall into sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You're listening to Focal Point, the Bible teaching ministry of pastor and author Mike Fabares. If you're new to the ministry, be sure to stop by our website, where you can listen to previous messages or browse through a variety of other resources. Just go to focalpointradio.org. And while you're there, be sure to request your copy of a free booklet we've selected to accompany this series. It's called The Attributes of God, and it's a great way to learn more about God's character and love. Ask for your copy when you get in touch today at focalpointradio.org. You know, we love making solid Bible study resources available free of charge. But that cost has to be covered somehow, and that's why we depend on the faithful giving of monthly Focal Point partners, as well as those who make generous one-time donations. Together, we're reaching the nation with hard-hitting, unapologetic teaching straight from God's Word. And to say thanks for your donation today, or for your first gift as a monthly Focal Point partner, we'll send you a book to go along with our study of Christian love. The book's by beloved 20th century pastor A.W. Tozer, entitled No Greater Love. It's a study of Jesus' interaction with people recorded throughout the Gospel of John. A.W. Tozer challenges us to love like Jesus, crossing barriers and putting love into action. This book will draw you into a deeper understanding of true love, beyond mere sentimentality, and it will compel you to get up, go out, and show God's love to the world. Request your copy when you donate today at focalpointradio.org or call 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us Tuesday when we'll turn our attention from loving God's standards to loving God's people. That's right here on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now? drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.